You could turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The last time I spoke here, I was given a passage to speak on, and it was John chapter 8, but it was the second half of the chapter. And I was really disappointed because probably one of my absolute favorite passages in Scripture is John chapter 8, the first part of the chapter. And the Lord directed me to this passage for this morning. Before we look at this, I was thinking about your baseball game or tournament or whatever you're doing today. And baseball is... There are certain things that God does or uses to remind us that we're not as awesome as we think we are. And for I have lots, but baseball is one of those things for me. I was invited to play baseball years ago, shortly after we moved down to Spanish. I was just a young man then, and I was invited to a ball game, and there was some guys from our church, that them and their family and some friends, and so I came out to this ball game, and they discovered fairly early on that I couldn't throw. If you put a ball in my hand right now, I probably could not throw it to the back of this room, no matter how hard I tried, and I would probably hurt myself trying to get it that far. And I have no control really over where it would go, so people kind of halfway back, you'd have to watch out. I could kind of hit, sort of, not really that good. I can run. I used to be able to run. So I thought if I ever do hit the ball, I can run like crazy and maybe get around the bases. But the worst part of baseball for me is getting that ball into a glove and keeping it there. So here I am in outfield, and I don't know, they figured, here, let's just put this guy out in outfield and see what he can do. And there was an easy pop fly, and it's coming to me, and I'm thinking, oh no, oh no. And it hit my glove, and it hit the ground, and they scored a bunch of runs. And they never told me when the next ball game was going to be. So the Lord let me know that I'm not good at everything. When I read a passage like this morning, and when I think about a passage like John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, I am reminded that I am not everything that I think I am, and I'm certainly not everything that I could be and should be. This is such a powerful, powerful passage, and we're just going to briefly look at it this morning. Starting at verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James, and I mentioned that because there are going to be, depending on the version that you're using, so if you're using an NIV, I'm going to be reading some words and phrases that you don't have or that are a little different. And we're not going to get into that whole debate, but I like the way this is written, and this is what I've been using for the last few years. So if what I read isn't there and I'm talking about something that you don't even have in your Bible, then get a new Bible. Verse 1, John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be, that she..." Sorry, that shut. Let's start that one again. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your love for us. And I thank you that you've given us the privilege to get to know you and that you want us to become like you are. And we thank you for this passage this morning and the power of this passage and who we see you as you interact with this woman. I pray that we would be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that I think is interesting in this passage, Jesus, very early in the morning, gets up and he goes into the temple. And I always picture, you've got to picture the setting. You've got to picture what's going on in these stories. And this is such a good thing that's going on. And it says that all the people came to him. Now, what does that mean, all the people? Who are all the people? Obviously, it's not everybody in Jerusalem because they wouldn't be able to fit in this area. But so it's a word that's used or a phrase that's used that many, many, many people came to him. And so I picture this in my mind. Jesus gets up and it's early in the morning and he wants to be in the temple. He wants to be in this part of the temple where he knows that people are going to be gathered around. And as he comes there, they're excited to see him. He's been teaching some interesting things. He's been teaching some radical things. And he has been doing things that they have never heard of, that they have never seen. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's preaching this powerful gospel. And the people are attracted. So there's this crowd of people that are gathered around him. And it says he sat down and he taught them there. And what a privilege it is to be able to teach God's word. But even more than that, what a privilege it must have been for those people to sit and listen to God teach God's word. Can you imagine that? I listen to preachers. I listen to one every Sunday. Sometimes I don't like what he says. And I think my poor wife has to listen to him all the time. Can't imagine. There's some preachers that are so powerful and can present God's word in such a powerful way, and you just know that it's God speaking through that person. But then take that one step further and put yourself where Jesus is. And Jesus is talking to you. And Jesus is teaching you. I can't imagine that. And I can't imagine that these same people who listen to Jesus teach would one day say, away with this man. One day would say, crucify him. I can't imagine Peter, who walked with Jesus and sat there as Jesus taught, and these big crowds and these small groups of people, and sometimes just the disciples, and sometimes just Peter, James, and John, and Jesus is teaching them. And Peter could say, I don't know this man. Peter could deny Jesus after listening to his word, after listening to him teach. And as I think about this passage and I think about the first people that were introduced to in this passage, it just seems so hopeless. We are just so messed up in the midst of this. And I think Jesus knew what was going to happen. He's got a plan. And so in the midst of this, all of this good stuff going on, the scribes and the Pharisees come along, and they're bringing a woman with them. And I don't know if she is, I don't know what she's doing, I don't know if she's crying, I don't know if she's just silent. We're not told what's happening here. But they bring this woman in. There's a commotion. There's going to be a commotion. If in the midst of me up here speaking this morning, if a few people came in all of a sudden out of the blue and they've got some strange person with them, some stranger with them, you'd be turning. You'd be looking. It's our natural, it's just the way we are. We want to see. We're nosy. We want to see what's going on. And so here's this woman, and all eyes would turn. I can imagine this silence, and Jesus stops speaking as this group of people come in. And there's this silence, and the people see him looking at this group of people. And, of course, they're turning their heads, and they're looking. And we don't know that much about this woman. We don't know what kind of a reputation she has. before this incident here. We don't know what's going on, and so we don't know all of the thoughts that are going through this crowd of people's heads as they as this beautiful process is going on, and then it's interrupted by this. And they come in, and they set her in the midst of this group of people, and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." So there's no room for argument in this. They caught her doing this. They bring her to Jesus. And then and I find this so amazing, and I think, that how many times do we do this? They say, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." This is the law, and you can look back into, it's in Leviticus someplace, I didn't write it down. It's someplace in Leviticus where it's told that this is what happens. If somebody commits adultery, they are to be taken out and they are to be stoned. But these people are standing there telling God what he says in his word. This is what Moses wrote. Now, they're saying this is what Moses wrote in the law. This is God's word. And they know that even though it was dictated through Moses, they know that this is God's word. And they're telling Jesus, this is what God says in his word. This woman is to be taken out and stoned. How often do we try to justify something, or the way we act, the way we interact with people and situations, we try to take some part of God's word and we try to tell God, this is what you said. This is what this means. This is what should happen here. This is why I'm acting the way I am. Now, we see here there's this other motive, and they really don't care about this woman, and they don't really care about the act that she was caught committing. They're trying to find something to trick Jesus with. Imagine that. They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to catch him saying something that's going to contradict God's word. They're trying to trick him. We would never do that, would we? We would never try to fool Jesus. We would never try to trick him. We would never try to justify what we're doing and the life that we're living and the lifestyle that we're living by taking his word and twisting it and making it say something else and saying, well, this is what you say in your word. This is what it says here. This is what your word says. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm making that choice. I find it amazing the things that we as humanity can attempt to justify using God's word. And we can justify just about everything that we want, can't we? We can find some passage and we can take it out of where it belongs and we can make it say something. And we can make it say what we want it to say. And we make it say what we want it to say because we're trying to trick God. Because we don't want God's word to say what God's word says. We want God's word to say what Dave Lawrence wants it to say or what you want it to say so that we can live the comfortable, this is who I am, this is how I live lifestyle that we want to live. In verse 6, it says, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear. Jesus stoops down and writes on the ground. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about this process, and I'm picturing this. And Jesus bending down, and I'm not sure how he stooped down, but I would do this. And then he starts writing on the ground. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about his finger. He took his finger and he started writing in the ground. And there's so much debate over what he wrote on the ground. There's so much speculation as to what he was writing on the ground. I have no idea. There's a list of questions that I'm going to ask someday. At least I think I'm going to ask someday. And this is probably, and some of you probably have this on your list. What did you write on the ground? But I think when I pictured this, when I pictured Jesus bending over, stooping down, and touching the ground, it reminded me of something that had happened a few thousand years before that when God touched the dirt of this world. He didn't just write in it, but he scooped it together somehow and he made the form of a person in the ground. Those very hands made the form of a person in the ground. And then he breathed into that the breath of life. And I wonder if when Jesus stooped down and touched the ground, either in this story, there's a couple other stories where Jesus spit in the ground and he made clay, and he took that clay and he anointed people's eyes with that. And I wonder, did he think about the moment going back in time when he created in those 6 days of creation and on that special day when he took the dirt and he formed us? And what did he do? He made us in his image. It's as though he wrote the image of himself on us as he formed us in the ground. And now here Jesus is writing on the ground. And I think that connection is so awesome that it brings the immensity of God. We've been out in Batchewana Bay for the last little bit, and a couple nights ago we were sitting out and the campfire had died down and the sky was just, the stars started to come out. And well, first you see a couple planets because they're really bright on the horizon right now. And I've been fascinated watching Mars moving through the sky for the last couple months. And that's just been, I can see by some expressions here that you guys have been out there looking at Mars too, right? And like, oh, wow, ooh, ah, and everything. But and then the stars, and they just kept coming out, and more and more and more of them. And the sky is just filled with them. And you see the patterns of them up there. And I think, my God made that. My God spoke that into existence. We, puny little humans, we try to calculate the distances. And when we were talking, somebody said, oh, yeah, that's 2 light years away. And I thought, number one, you don't know what you're talking about. Because I knew the person I was talking didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't know how far away whatever planet or whatever star or whatever they were talking about. They didn't know how far away it was. I didn't either, so I couldn't challenge them. But but then science tells us, you know, we go out further and further into space and we see all this stuff. And then they go further. And the further they go, they find there's something more there. It's like we were coming down the Batchewana River last week, and there was quite a whole group of us coming down the river, and I kept telling Shirley, this is the last set of rapids that we have to get through, and then we go around a corner. Oh, I forgot about that one. And then we get past all the rapids, and then I said, we're going long ways, and I said, we just got one more bend to go around, and we'll be able to see the bridge. I was wrong. And we go around another bend, and it still wasn't there. It just keeps going on and on. And when scientists are looking out in space, that's what they're seeing. That it just goes on and on and on. And my God spoke that into existence. And my God, after he had spoken all of that into existence, he said, there's something really, really special now that I have to do. And he goes like this, and he takes that dust, and then he breathes into it the breath of life. And he makes us in his own image. And then I picture that same God, God with us, Emmanuel. And he stoops down and with his finger, he writes those words, whatever those words are. He writes them on the ground. And in front of him is a woman who should be taken out and stoned. But there's so much more that's going on there. And he pretends he doesn't hear. They're saying, what do you say? The law says she's to be taken out and stoned. What do you say? And imagine this group of people, and they're all calling out to him. And these people, this culture, they're not like we are. They're not like, especially they're not like us First Nation people who are very, very calm and quiet, and it takes a lot to get us riled up most of the time. But when you get us going, you better watch out. But for the most part, we're stoic, right? We you know, so it can be embarrassing at times how we can be. But these people in this culture, they're very loud. They're very in your face. They're not saying a Moses said in the law that she's to be taken out and stoned. They're saying, Moses said in the law, she's to be taken out and stoned. What do you say? He doesn't respond. And this whole group of them, what do you say about this? Are you listening to us? Are you going to give an answer? And they would be waving their arms around, and they would be yelling, and they would have a certain tone in their voice. And Jesus is just writing in the ground there. Because these hypocrites, how dare they bring somebody who's guilty of sin to Jesus when they are just as guilty? In fact, they are more guilty, if you can be more guilty. We'll talk about that in a second. In fact, we'll talk about it right now. Why didn't they bring somebody in that had another god other than God? Couldn't they find anybody in the city of Jerusalem that worshipped some other god? Could they have brought somebody that worshipped idols, that had an idol in their house? I'm sure in the city of Jerusalem they could have found somebody with an idol. There wasn't just Jewish people there who were dedicated to God. There were pagan Romans there. There were a bunch of other people that would be there. There would have been idols there. They could have found somebody that was guilty of idolatry. They could have found somebody who had taken the name of God in vain. They could have found somebody who had broken the Sabbath law. They could have found somebody who did not honor their parents. They could have found somebody who was guilty of murder. They could have found someone who was guilty of stealing, guilty of false witness, guilty of being covetous. They could have found any one of those people. Why did they choose somebody guilty of adultery? Because we have in our minds one sin is worse than another sin. And we have this list of sins in our minds, and we think, well, you know, we can do this one, and, you know, maybe some of the bottom ones in that list, like bearing false witness, or we would kind of summarize that by saying lying. No, that's not that bad to tell a lie, and especially under certain circumstances. You know, you're going to be honest with somebody, or you're going to just bend the truth a little bit and tell a little lie. Well, you know, we can get away with that. And there's certain sins that we think that, you know, well, it's not that bad. Everybody does it. But then there's some sins. There's some sins that we think, you know, this is the worst you can do. This is the absolute worst of the worst that you can do. And possibly in the minds of these people, they're saying, you know, he could maybe get around some of these other things, and he could figure out an answer to these other things. But here is a woman who was caught in probably one of the worst sins that you could imagine, and she was caught in the act. You can't deny that. It can't get any worse than that. And you might think, well, that's kind of a twisted way of thinking. But if I told you that I told a lie at some point, you'd be like, well, we all tell lies, right? But if somebody came up here and said, oh, sorry, Dave Lawrence can't speak today because his life's kind of a mess because he was caught in adultery, you'd be like, what? Like, well, you know, there would be just that silence and then that murmur, like, how could you do that? How could that happen? And all of these, because that's really bad, isn't it? And these other sins aren't that bad, but this one's really, really, really bad. But in the eyes of the one who is kneeling down and writing in the ground, a sin is a sin. And he knew that shortly he was going to be nailed to the cross for those sins. And in his eyes, a sin is a sin. We can often, I've often pictured this by making, writing out a list of the Ten Commandments, and then making loops and make a chain out of it and say, which one do you have to break for it to be broken? You can break the commit adultery one and it's broken. You can also break the false witness one and it's broken. You can break any one of those and the whole thing is broken. They're all wrong. And yet we think, this one's worse than that one, and this one's worse than that one, and this one we can get away with, and this one we can justify. I want us to think about the other side of the story. No, we're not going to get there yet. First of all, these people have no compassion. These ones who bring this woman to Jesus have no compassion. They view the world with contempt and condemnation. You read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious people, and all you see is contempt and condemnation. And I find that sad because when I read through the Gospels and I read about the Pharisees, I see myself over and over and over again. I see myself. And I catch myself looking at humanity with contempt. And I look at humanity with condemnation. When I should be seeing this world that we live in and the people that we interact with compassion, with the compassion that Jesus had and that he still has. How do we see the world? Well, there's somebody missing in this story, and I want to look at the other side of this story because this is the negative part of the story, and there's some more to this story, and it just gets so awesome as you go through it. But there's somebody missing in this story, isn't there? There's no man in this story that should have been brought along. I have no idea why. We're not going to explore that, but just think about that in your own. Why is the guy not here? Why did they not bring him here? And then there's Jesus. But I want to think about this woman again. And picture yourself. Picture this group of people, and we'll say that, you know, in the temple area that Jesus is in, there's this many people here, and Jesus is sitting down, and these people are standing here talking, and imagine that you are the one that's brought in. Imagine that you are being brought in for some sin, whatever sin it happens to be. And you're brought in, and you're put in front of people. Now, there would probably be in a crowd like this, because I know guys like Tavon, if I said, I want to volunteer to come up, and you're going to tell us your worst sin. Well, maybe you wouldn't tell us your worst sin, would you? But you'd be happy to come up and tell us a sin, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah, he'd do that, no problem. Some people would do that. I don't like that. I wouldn't want to be brought here right now and say, okay, Dave Lawrence, this is a sin you've committed. This is a recent sin that you've committed. And everybody's sitting there staring at me, thinking about that recent sin that I've committed. Picture how you would feel. A picture if you were this woman. Picture how you would feel. Everybody in that crowd is looking at you, and all of the and shaking of heads and whatever they would do in their culture to express their contempt and condemnation for somebody like that. Picture this woman. Put yourself in her place, because the reality is we are all in her place, aren't we? We're all in her place. Then Jesus stands up and he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And I love the wording of that. He who is without sin among you. Because he can't say he who is without sin among this crowd, let him throw a stone first. Because what would that mean? He would have to throw a stone at this woman. And he didn't come to condemn, did he? He came to save. He didn't come to throw stones at us sinners. He came to go to the cross to save us. So he says in this passage, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her. And then he starts writing on the ground again. And we know the story one by one, starting at the oldest to the last. They go out, and then Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus knows that they're leaving. And then he stands up, and he looks around, and he looks, and he's just the woman left there. He says, where are your accusers? Isn't anybody here to condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. The compassion that he has. Now, there's something that's so important in this story. I want to talk about the compassion again, but before we get to the compassion part, in this story, Jesus says, and again, depending on your wording, he says something like, go and sin no more. Stop doing this. Stop living that lifestyle. You have come face to face with me. Now your life should be changed. Jesus never condones sin. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay. It's okay for you to continue on in this lifestyle. It's okay for you to continue on doing this. He says, stop living like this. Stop making these choices. Stop doing this. Live a life that's pure and holy. Live a life that's honoring to me. Sometimes we're afraid to call sin sin, aren't we? We use phrases like choice, lifestyle. We make excuses for the things that we do. We make excuses for the sins that we commit. As I was thinking about this woman, I was thinking, why was she committing adultery in the first place? It's got to be a reason she was doing this. And I could think of quite a few possible reasons why she would be in this position. The bottom line is, she made a choice to sin. She chose to do that. And Jesus doesn't say that sin was okay. You were forced into that sin by the way you were brought up, or you were forced into that sin because your husband neglects you, or your husband abuses you, or you were forced into that sin for whatever reason. Jesus doesn't say it's okay that you did that. He points out the fact that it's sin. But he says, neither do I condemn you. I long to be able to look at this world. I long to be able to look at a group of people this size and to look with absolutely no contempt for anybody, any action, anything, absolutely no condemnation for anything, to only look with the passion and compassion that Jesus had. To see people like Jesus saw them. To see them as that to see us as that special creation that he formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into us and made us in the image of God. And to have that longing, that absolute deep in your very, very core and everything that you are, that longing to have a relationship with us. And knowing that relationship was broken because of sin. And everything that you have and everything that you are, you just want that relationship restored. When Jesus sees this woman, he says, that relationship was broken by sin, but I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to forgive you. Your sin is going to be taken away. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be nailed to the cross. Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him. Think about that. The joy that was set before him. Can you imagine being excited about going to the cross? Knowing what you would be going through, knowing the pain and the suffering and the horribleness of all of our filth being placed on you, and yet you could do that with joy. Because you knew that the longing of your heart would be finally satisfied and a relationship could be restored with fallen humanity. So Jesus can look at this woman. There's no contempt there. There's no condemnation. He's just got compassion. And that can be easy to do in a setting like this. But when your neighbors wake you up in the middle of the night, it's a little more tricky, isn't it? When somebody inadvertently does something to you, it can be a little tricky. When somebody intentionally sins against you, and it crushes you inside, that's hard, isn't it? It's difficult to look with compassion and to react with compassion. That's what Jesus does. And that's what he wants us to do. Contempt, condemnation, or compassion. We will be known by one of those in this world. And the world will make eternal decisions based on this. If we treat them with contempt, condemnation, or compassion. We're going to close with a song.